good morning. It's nice to be here and see all those on the screen, on Zoom. Well, we've just been reading Acts chapter 2. What do we think, sisters? Here were men preaching something absolutely unique, that they believed a man had risen from the dead. The very first in the history of the world risen to everlasting life, and this man had appeared to them. A man being raised from the dead, raised to everlasting life, raised to save you and to save me and all mankind that will come to him. And I guess that when we try to struggle to understand how this happened with Jesus, I know that we can say, yes, we've seen this and the power of God came upon him. But to actually see a man who was dead, who was crucified, who was cruelly wounded, suddenly arrive in our presence, it must have been mind-blowing, but it was certainly transformative. So much so that a man who was part of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisaical group, went in minutes from killing Christians and sisters to becoming a Christian himself, because he was God's chosen vessel. And a man who would take this message of the gospel throughout Asia and throughout Europe. Men that had been close to Jesus, even his disciples, had not believed that such a thing could happen. But when the Lord appeared in front of them, gradually their understanding and their eyes were opened, because the Lord spent those 40 days with them before his ascension. And it came flooding into their minds all the things that Jesus had said, and they started to put it together, almost like a jigsaw puzzle. And the disciples also took that message wherever they were sent, and sometimes it took great enthusiasm, but a great personal cost. But the message never stopped, never prevented them. Even if they died, the message would be carried with another. And on that day of Pentecost, that day of the harvesting of the grain, as Israel celebrate the Festival of Weeks, 50 days after Passover, a celebration of the law given at Sinai. On this festival, Israel were to offer the two loaves, the seven male lambs, the one young bullock, two rams, and a burnt offering, all consumed, brothers and sisters, not a bit left. And each had the significance of representing Jesus and the power, the cleansing power of the Lord. For this resurrected Lord was to cleanse the world. And now, of course, it was a new harvest. They'd gathered in the grain. But now, Jesus was bringing together through his disciples a new people, not under the law, not under the Mosaic law, but under the law of faith and grace and salvation through that faith. And as Israel bore their offerings to the temple, now those that would seek Jesus brought their offerings to the temple of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A harvest of which Jesus was the first fruit of mankind. And this message kept being spread through the enthusiasm through the disciples who were now fired up because they'd seen the Lord Jesus. And now the Spirit was given, that Spirit of truth. And thus started the spread of the gospel. And Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, but Peter, standing up with the 11 altogether, brothers and sisters, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And he goes on to talk about the blessing and bestowal of the Spirit as a fulfillment of Scripture. Later on, he spoke of the Scriptures on David and how the Lord Jesus had fulfilled them all. Men were transformed from those who denied the knowing of the Lord Jesus to those who forcibly opposed him. In the case of Peter, he became a man emboldened by the Spirit and by his faith and nothing was going to get in their way of preaching the gospel on that day. Nothing was to move their resolve. Yes, they had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus. And so, towards the middle of Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, Peter says these words: "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by oracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by your wicked hands have crucified and slain." Powerful. Peter wasn't messing about. He told them their responsibilities. And they understood. Because in verse 37 it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts," and that word "pricked" is pierced, to sting. They really felt that guilt, brethren and sisters, that Peter had pointed out to them. And they took that responsibility for the death of the Lord. For they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do?" And so there was confession. There was repentance. There was baptism. 3,000 people. Wow. Be nice to have 3,000 people to our meeting. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, it records that believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. They kept coming, brothers and sisters. The message was important to every one of us. They understood the message. They understood that Jesus had died for their sins. And now they're released from the law. It didn't please the priests, the Sadducees, or shall we call them the council of unbelievers. In chapter 5, yet again, Peter and John and the disciples were gathered before that group. And the group said to them in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, "Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and tend to bring this man's blood upon us." And that was a fearful thing for them, wasn't it? They were men of pride in themselves, not pride in the things of God. They were the men that were frightened of their own position, and they knew they had to do something because this gospel was spreading so quickly. Verse 29, "Then Peter and the other disciples answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, or to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And what was their reaction? When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Now other people were pierced in the heart, and that resulted in their repentance, their confession, and their baptism. Well, these were sawn asunder. And the word is interesting, because it means they were cut apart. And the other meaning of the word is to exasperate. In other words, they were exasperated for the message kept being preached. They were annoyed, they were frustrated. How can we stop this message? In the end, persuaded by another, they let the disciples go. Now the gospel was spread in the main in the New Testament by a man chosen by the Lord God himself. Not an ideal candidate. I think if we'd have seen his CV, perhaps we wouldn't have even had him in the meeting. Saul, a man who would come from the Pharisees, a man temporarily blinded so he could have opportunity to reflect on what had just happened, what he'd just experienced. The voice of a man who he believed and preached evidently was dead. He was persecuting those that preached such a message. In some ways, I felt sorry for Ananias, a man also chosen of God, for Ananias was a brother who was to meet Paul and lead him away. And you can imagine the suspicion and the concerns that Ananias had. Why am I going here, Lord? Look, this man has been persecuting. He's come to arrest me, probably, and my family. For the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It's interesting, isn't it? That's the message that Ananias had to give to Saul, who would later become Paul. Paul wrote later in Galatians, it's the first chapter, and I'll read it to you, verse 15 and 16. He said this, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And what did he call him by his grace to do? To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Indeed, I confer not with flesh and blood. So the gospel now, in the hands of Saul, who would become Paul, was to be preached by the revelation of Jesus in this man, Paul. And I suppose in one way you can say, well, he was a Pharisee, the Pharisees. He was a man that knew the law backwards. He was a man that knew his Old Testament and could quote it verse by verse. And suddenly, he was a man who was conflicted in his mind because all these things that he learned was now not leading to the persecution of those that preached the resurrected Lord, but very much to the understanding of the sacrifice and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to a Messiah who would overthrow the Romans for Israel, but to a Messiah who would die for the sins of the world. Just as the disciples of the Spirit of Truth had recalled all those things the Lord had taught, they too felt the reality of Jesus. The reality of Jesus. And just perhaps, brothers and sisters, there's a question for us. How real is Jesus to us? How do we deal with Jesus day by day? How do we speak to him? Do we ask him for his guidance day by day? Or do we perhaps ignore Jesus in our prayers and talk to God and the strange confusion in what position that Jesus is in? But Jesus is our mediator between man and God. Jesus is our Saviour through the mercy and love of the Lord God Almighty. Do we feel pierced as that group of 3,000 felt? When we remember the Lord, does our heart beat a little faster at the gratitude that God has given to us in the forgiveness of our sins? And even in our own perfections, brothers and sisters, the Lord is there to hand his mercy and kindness to us. Do we sing with a little bit more gusto when we praise God for the manifestation of his love in the Lord Jesus? After all, brothers and sisters, Paul also wrote, Christ in you, hope of glory. And there's a question, how much in each of us is the Lord Jesus Christ? How much part of us is his nature? But there was another aspect, wasn't there? One which we've touched on slightly, about preaching the gospel. Because of their enthusiasm, because they couldn't stop preaching about the resurrected Lord, they had severe opposition. And Paul makes it very plain in Philippians when he says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And every generation would suffer in some way for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts, of course, there was imprisonment, there was stoning, there was beating, there was flogging, there was shipwreck, there was execution. It starts with seeing Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the man that was preaching the gospel, stoned to death. Peter, imprisonment, after Herod had killed the disciple James. And Paul in so many difficulties in this city for us. But the one that sticks out to me with Paul, when he was in Lystra, when people came from Antioch, Jews, and from Iconium, and they persuaded the people there to condemn Paul, and they stoned him, and drew him out of the city, and threw him down as though he was dead. But we know the record says the brethren prayed around him, and he recovered. And later he would say, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now we're thankful, aren't we, brothers and sisters, that in this country we don't have those physical persecution. But we can also suffer in many ways, with our jobs, with our families, with our illness, and especially those with long-term debilitating illnesses, with bereavement, with persecution, even struggling to stay with the risen Lord as the world and the things of this life constantly drag us away and influence us. And sometimes just struggling with our own conscience, as did Peter and Paul. And whilst recorded in the New Testament, some gave up. Judas, for the love of money, betrayed his Lord. Demas, because he loved the world, left Paul. Many after the discourse in John chapter 6, when the Lord spoke about being the bread of life, they all left him. So many left him, brothers and sisters, that he said to his disciples, "Are you going to go as well?" None of them had the reality of Jesus in their lives, not acknowledging truly the risen Lord, and perhaps a misunderstanding of what was expected. I never forget, I had a conversation with a cousin of mine who'd been brought up in a Christian home, and he said to me, "I can never be baptized, Andrew, because I can never be good enough." Isn't that strange? It's very strange. My brother, in his opening prayer, talked about our own inadequacies that we come before the Lord now. It's because of, we recognise how bad we are, not how good we are. But that point was lost, I think. And I wonder how much of the world in Acts is in our world in 2025. Because sadly, the nature of man doesn't change. Technology changes, but their nature doesn't. And we are faced with indifference and opposition and the love of the world. As one brother pointed out at Wardley the other day, that the world pursues pleasure in any shape or form, and that's what the world is made up of today. More lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But you know what, brothers and sisters, the Lord has called us, however inadequate we may feel in serving him. When we feel and think about it, we realise just how much our Heavenly Father wants us to be enveloped in his mercy. Because the Lord God gave his only Son for us. It's testimony to the Lord Jesus, how much the Lord Jesus loved us. He wanted to save us. He died on Calvary's cross. For the love and mercy of God in the giving of the Lord, and the giving of his own life of the Lord Jesus himself. This cost the Lord God and the Lord Jesus dearly. And that love was still put to us and is renewed every morning. For the mercies of God are renewed at that time. And I suppose to just bring our remarks to a close. I'd like to quote again what Paul said in Philippians. I'm reading Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 to 11. I'll read these to you. And he concludes about his life, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.